Today on The Journey.
The purpose is very straightforward, to address the issue of self-focus from Scripture. The purpose of this sermon is to get over ourselves in order to live beyond ourselves.
Jesus promised abundant life to those who follow him. Paradoxically, to experience it, you must focus not on your life, but on his and on the lives of others. So in this broadcast, Ron Moore begins a series that will show you what that looks like and how it's done. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled, Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Unselfie, We Not Me, on The Journey.
Just in case you have been unconscious for the last 5 years, a selfie is a self-portrait photograph, typically taken with a smartphone with your reverse camera, which may be held in your hand or supported by a selfie stick. And in case you don't know what Instagram is, just ask your kids or your grandkids, and they'll tell you. Now, here's a question. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? Well, if you've never posted a selfie, someone close to you has. 34% of all millennials regularly post to Instagram, and 63% of teenagers post regularly. What I want to make sure we understand today is that selfies are not a new phenomenon. In fact, the first selfie ever posted was in 1839 by Robert Cornelius. And I don't know exactly how he did it, but that is said to be the first selfie ever taken. Robert Cornelius, 1839. But even before that, artists were painting selfies. Rembrandt, Monet, Van Gogh, Picasso, Salvador Dali. Now just check this out. Here's what he named his selfie. Soft self-portrait with grilled bacon. Call me a hater, but that guy is weird. Just weird. And before they painted selfies, they sculpted selfies. And you can see these sculptures of people throughout the years. In fact, let's just face it. We've been all about selfies since Genesis chapter 3. When Satan, the inventor of the selfie, convinced Eve to leave God out of the picture. And while the present day selfie may be a social media phenomenon, the real selfie is a sinful self-absorption that infects every human heart. Jeremiah says it, the heart is sick, desperately wicked. Who can figure it out? And he wasn't talking about the person sitting next to you. He was talking about yours and mine. So today we're going to start this new sermon series called Unselfie, We Not Me. And the purpose of this series is very straightforward, to address the issue of self-focus from Scripture. What does Scripture say about self-focus? The purpose of this sermon is to get over ourselves in order to live beyond ourselves. Now, when we think of we, not me, I want us to think this way. First, think of we in a vertical way. And we want to start with our relationship with God. So me and God. And the questions we're going to be asking during this series is, what do I need to do to grow my relationship with God deeper? What will we have done? Not talked about doing, not thought about doing, not been convicted of, but what will we have done to be in that process of growing a relationship with the living God deeper than it is right now? The other part of we is people around us. And we want richer relationships, don't you? We want to make sure that there are those in our life that we are deeply involved with. And we want to start in our home. We're going to be talking a lot about home because you know what? If Christianity doesn't work in our home, it doesn't work. And we're going to talk about restoration, and we're going to talk about forgiveness, and we're going to talk about those things that we need to be doing in all of our relationships to grow deeper with God. That's the main relationship. And then when that's in order, we can grow richer with others. Now, our series has as its basis the Great Commandment. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they were all about the law. They were the experts in the law. They not only had the Ten Commandments, but they had about 365 other laws that they had added to the Ten Commandments. And they asked Jesus, trying to trick him, "Rabbi, teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Thinking that if he said one commandment, they could come back and say, "Well, what about this one?" And so you remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with everything you are." Vertical. Deeper. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Your spouse. That's where it starts. Your family. Those God has put in your life. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a tough one, isn't it? Paul repeats that in Philippians when he says we should look out for the interests of others more than ourselves. Vertically and horizontally. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6. We're going to look specifically at verses 6 through 8. We'll set the context first. One commentator has said chapter 6, verse 8 is the finest summary of the content of practical religion to be found in the Old Testament. And Micah 6, 8 is this: "He has told you, O man," the word Adam, all people, "what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, that's a familiar passage for many of you. I want to set the context of this passage before we drill down on chapter 6, verse 8. So Micah lived around 700 BC. He was a prophet during the reign of three kings, a king named Jotham, a king named Ahaz, and a king named Hezekiah. He was a man who prophesied during these three kings, and he also prophesied during a more famous prophet named Isaiah. In fact, if you look at Micah and Isaiah, you will see there a list of similar passages, what we call parallel passages. Now, during the time of Micah, Israel was split. There was the northern kingdom, and there was the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Now, Micah was from a town about 25 miles from Jerusalem. So although he is prophesying against both Israel and Judah, he is focusing on his home area of Judah. Now, let's think about real quick how Israel got split in the first place, because it's part of the context. You remember Solomon's the last king. All kinds of things good are going on during Solomon's reign, and he builds a beautiful temple. People came from all over the world to see Solomon's temple and to see what was going on in Israel. They said at that time, gold and silver were as common as stones. So people came from all around to check it out. But the problem with Solomon, remember, he never got over himself. It was all about him and his love for many women, his idol of lust, caused him not to follow God, and the kingdom split after that. Right after Solomon died, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, went to the throne, but he made some terrible decisions, and the people rebelled against him, and a guy named Jeroboam said, I'll take advantage of that. And so Jeroboam led a revolt, and the kingdom split. So you have Jeroboam up in Israel, you have Rehoboam leading Judah. Now, Jeroboam had a problem. He wanted people to live in the north, but the temple was in Jerusalem in the south. And if you're an Israelite, you go to the temple to worship. So Jeroboam said, I can't have people going back there because they're going to see that's a cool place to worship. That's where the temple is. And they're not going to come back to the north. I'm going to lose my people. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll build two temples. I'll build two places of worship. And so he built one in Bethel so that the people in the southern part of Israel could go. And then he built one in Dan so that the people in the northern part could go. He did not want them to go to Jerusalem. Now, that was his first mistake. The temple was in Jerusalem, and he builds two other places of worship. But then he also allowed the religion of the Canaanites to come in to Israel. And so they started to worship Baal, and in the female version of Baal, Asherah. If you go today in the northern part of Israel, you can still see these altars built to Baal. So because of their disobedience, because they're following other gods, in 722 BC, God allowed for the Assyrians to come in and take captive the northern kingdom. And you know what Judah said? It's what you deserve. Good enough for you. You pagans, you heretics, we've got the temple. We do things right here. You got what you deserved. And Micah said, not so fast. Micah said, we may have the right doctrine and we may have the temple, but that's all an empty shell unless you're growing in your relationship with God. So Micah warns them of their sins. He said, we're living into this great economic time and you wealthy people are hoarding the money. And then you're oppressing the poor. And when they need to borrow, you're buying up their lands or exacting taxes on them. That's good practice. Idolatry, yeah, they had Baal worship up there, but you're worshiping money. And there are other things that you're bowing down to. And you didn't like their civil government, but just look around because Micah said there's a breakdown and failure of government and religious leadership. And Micah said, you're glad they got taken captive because they were pagan? Well, just look at some of your business practices. They're corrupt. And do you really believe that you can just take a lamb or a goat or a calf and sacrifice it? And it's all you have to do and then God's happy with you? See, Micah said, you got the doctrine. You just got empty shells for hearts. We're pretty confident in our doctrine. And we believe it's solid based on Scripture. We take some unpopular stands on marriage and sanctity of life. And we don't back down on that. And all those are good things. But as important as doctrine is, it is an empty shell unless God has your heart. The smartest person regarding Scripture I ever knew, he forgot more about the Bible than I'll ever know, was a jerk. You can have a head full of doctrine, knowledge, and have an empty heart. And that's God's charge against Judah. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. The mountains had always been there. And God says, I'm going to tell you some things I've done in your history, and these mountains are going to testify to it. but the hills hear your voice. Hear you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Then God says in verse 3, oh people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. What have I done that you don't want to follow me? What have I done that you really don't take me that seriously? What have I done that worship for you is just kind of a little hobby if it works? What have I done that you're weary to me? And then God doesn't go into theology. He goes into experience. And here's what he says. Don't you remember how much I love you? I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I bought you out of slavery. Don't you remember that? I sent Moses before you. I gave Moses the law so that you would know how to love me and we could have this relationship together. I gave you Aaron, who was the religious leader of the time, so that you knew how to worship me. I gave you Miriam, who functioned as kind of the leader of the women of that time. Oh, people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered me. God here is saying, don't you remember when some of those pagan nations were after you, how I sovereignly intervened, I protected you, nourished you. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal? Shittim was the last encampment of Israel before they crossed over the Jordan, and Gilgal was the first encampment of Israel after they crossed over the Jordan. So God is saying there, don't you remember how I opened the Jordan up for you and put you into the promised land? Don't you remember? What have I done that you have turned on me? I did all those things so you can know my righteous acts. So the people respond, okay, God, we get it. You're not happy with us. You're bringing an indictment against us. So what do we do? Verse 6, with what shall I bring before the Lord? I bow myself before God on high. Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? That was the best sacrifice you could bring, a year old calf. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Of course, a hyperbole. You can never bring that much. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? Here's a little jab at Israel, because in their day, they had turned so far from God, they were actually sacrificing their children like the pagan nations. And again, this is the hyperbole. If I did that, would that be enough for you? And then God says, no, I don't want any of that stuff. I want your heart. He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's think about those three things. God says, I want you to do justice. Justice is such an important and rich concept in Scripture that sometimes those types of words and those types of concepts and those types of truth, we hold so high that we can't reach them. They're just nice things to talk about. But think of the word justice if you're holding it high and mighty and just bring it down right to here, because the biblical justice is hands-on. It is personal. It is practical. Biblical justice simply means doing the right thing. Justice begins by getting alone with God and his word so you know what the right thing is. And justice is demonstrated at home. It means to refrain from hurting others with your words and actions. You may look just out there, but if you're hurting your family, that's unjust. It means to sacrifice personal aims and ambitions for the good of others in order to live beyond ourselves. Now, there's no perfect family, and there's no perfect home. But these are the issues that we have to deal with. These are the issues we have to grow in. We have to nurture these relationships. We have to deal with sin and the issues in our family so that we raise our kids in a godly manner, not the way the world tells us and expects of us. We have a different standard. Do justice. Secondly, love kindness. Kindness is this great word in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. It's used 245 times in Scripture. It's prevalent throughout the Psalms. Sometimes it's used to describe God. Sometimes it's used to describe how God works with us. And sometimes it's used to describe how we should interact with each other. Sometimes in Scripture, it's translated steadfast love. Sometimes faithfulness. Sometimes loyalty. Sometimes mercy. Sometimes kindness. But it means that we interact with each other in a way that loves each other. We care for each other. We're going to look out for each other. We have each other's back. Do we agree all the time? No. And when we don't, we're going to confront each other and challenge each other because that's what you do when you love people. But we're going to do this thing together because God is our Heavenly Father and He is the God of covenantal love. And we're going to walk with Him through this thing. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 says, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. The last one, walk humbly with your God. That word that's translated humbly is only used one time in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean so much a lowly state, but a better translation would be walk carefully with your God. Walk thoughtfully with your God. Think about that. In order to walk thoughtfully and carefully with God, first we have to be in His Word, we have to be in prayer, and we have to hear the things He wants us to hear so we can stay on that path that He has for us. We got to keep the distractions away, and we have to do the things He's called us to do. We got to get over ourselves so we can hear really what He wants us to hear and live the way He wants us to live. And so throughout the series, we're going to be talking about getting rid of those distractions. What are the things that are distracting you? What are the things that are keeping you from a full-out, full-orb following of Jesus Christ? Only you know what they are. It's an issue of the heart. The real selfie is me. And until we get over ourselves, and until we deal with those things that erode our soul, we'll be no deeper in our relationship with Christ next year than this year, next month than this month, and we'll have no richer relationships than you have right now. And the Christian life is not to be lived satisfied, but the Christian life is to be lived in a way that sees the urgency of a world going to hell, and we have the remedy. But it's hard to talk about it if we're not living it. So we have to deal with the things that erode our soul.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater spiritual favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to His eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Does it mean that we can become like God and self-actualize the God within us? No. Being made in the image of God means that human beings share in God's nature.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your personal copy of Ron's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It features 2 months of engaging thoughts aimed at lifting your mind and heart to the giver of every perfect gift. Responding to the Generosity of God is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018.
We also invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.